Good morning. How are you guys doing? Oh, wow. Okay. I will try and wake you up. I was down in Rochester for my dad's... Wow. Am I loud or is it just... I'm very loud. Not in general, Tracy. I mean today, right now. Am I loud? You just can't bring some people anywhere. I was down in Rochester for my dad's surgery, and one of the things I've always appreciated about marriage is that it is this wonderful picture God has given us of what our relationship with Him should be. You know, I desperately love my wife, and I yearn and I ache for her when I'm gone, and I'm reminded that that's how I'm supposed to feel towards God. You know, my parents have been married a long time. Longer than I've been alive. Math works out that way. And I know that they love each other. I do. But it's not sort of as visual for me anymore. And we're down there, it was so good for me to see as we're waiting for my dad as he's having surgery. You could see how much my mom loved my dad just in the concern that she had. And then after the surgery, we've got my dad in the ICU. And you know, after you've been through surgery like that, there's sort of this process to wake them up. And you're asking them questions and asking them to squeeze your hand and wiggle their toes and open their eyes. And you know, he'd open his eyes and you could tell he wasn't really there. His eyes were open, but he wasn't quite there. And then one time he opened his eyes and he saw my mother and he winked at her. Could barely get his eyes open, and it was like the most painful wink you've ever seen. He's going like, you know what I mean? And I'm like, that's my dad, just out of surgery, trying to pick up my mom. Come here often? Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about, but it was encouraging to me, and it was a good reminder of just how desperately God loves us and how desperately I love Him and we should love Him. All right, we are in the second part of a series written to the seven churches in Revelation. We'll just do some quick background. John, one of the disciples, John has been exiled to the island of Patmos, where God reveals the book of Revelation to him. And Revelation is this very unique book. Remember, most of the letters in the New Testament are people writing to an individual church. You know, Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. Thessalonians and Romans, those are written to the churches in Thessalonica and to Rome. Revelation is one letter written to seven different churches. So it's very unique. Clearly, each church is meant to hear and to learn and to grow from the messages written to the others. And each church is different. And although there are some common themes, each church is uniquely identified and instructed. So this message and this passage we're hitting today is uniquely tailored for Smyrna, yet intentionally distributed to us. All right, so you'll see the name of the church is correctly pronounced Smyrna. That's way too much work. So I'm probably going to reference it as Smyrna or maybe even Smyrna because Myrna has messed me up forever. But, so if you hear me try and fumble through that, that's why. All right, so let's look real quick just at the city of Smyrna so that we can better understand the text. Okay, Smyrna was a very wealthy city. We're learning, especially in the sciences and medicines, flourished. It was a very influential community. It was referred to many times as sort of first in Asia, first in its beauty, very highly regarded. The people of Smyrna were known to sort of be intellectual snobs in their culture. there was this aura that if everyone else just did things the way that they did, if everyone else were just as accepting and well-rounded as they were, the world would be a better place. We're just more accepting and as progressive as Smyrna. So I read that and I think, boy, who does that remind you of? Reminds me of the culture that we live in now. In many ways, we are sort of the intellectual snobs of the international community. We think if everyone would just be more like us, the world would be a little better. Okay, Smyrna was, they were sort of genius in that they sided sort of consistently with Rome. If something would come up, they sort of didn't really matter what was going on, they were going to side with Rome because Rome was in charge. So because of that, they earned some special privileges. They literally, in the middle of their town, had a golden street running lengthwise in their town. On one end was a pagan altar, and on the other was another. And then on either side, you'd see all of these pagan temples on either side of this golden street. They also, because they had earned favor with Rome, they were granted by the Roman Senate the honor of being the center of what is referred to as emperor worship. Emperor worship. And what this means is there was a law passed that every year, every citizen of Rome had to come to Smyrna and burn incense on the altar of Caesar and worship Caesar, saying, I will worship Caesar and Caesar alone. And once you did that, you were issued a certificate, an official certificate from the Roman Empire saying, okay, you have fulfilled your duties this year. And if you did not have that certificate, it was punishable by death. You can imagine how difficult it was to live there. Commentators have commented that perhaps nowhere was life for a Christian more perilous than in this city of zealous emperor worship. The law was everywhere, but if you lived several days' journey away, people sort of said, oh, I'm sure they're getting there. I'm sure they're going to get there. Life is busy. You know how it is. But if you lived in that city, they were very zealous and it was very dangerous. All right, that's the backdrop. Let's pray and we'll see if we can cruise through this text. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Father, I just pray that you would speak this morning, Lord. Would you just, the messages and the points that you have, would you get them out, Lord? I just pray that you'd speak powerfully, Lord. Would your spirit come and fill this place, touching our hearts with your message today, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It starts by saying to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life. Okay, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but it's an interesting choice of words. You know, many times we hear God referring to himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Many of you guys know that the Roman alphabet started with the Alpha. That was like their A. And it ended with Omega, sort of like our Z. And so God would say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's like saying, I'm the beginning and the end. There's nothing outside of God. That's what he's saying when he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. It's interesting that he tweaks that a little bit here. And he says that I am the first and the last. Remember, how did the town of Smyrna identify themselves? They said, we are first of Asia. We are first of Asia. And God tweaks his wording just a little bit to remind them, no, no, no. No, no, no. I am first. You know, anything that takes God's place in our heart, where we start to elevate anything above God is an idol in our lives. Anything. And generally, it's good things. You know, generally, it's good things taken to extreme. I think this is one of those things where God is saying, just a quick reminder, listen, it's good. It is good to take pride in your city. It's good to work hard in your community and have a social conscience. It is good to do your very best for the community. Don't put anything, even something as subtle and simple as your town, above me. I see this, you know, I don't know if you guys see this with like famous people. There's always sort of this war between New York and Los Angeles, which one is better, and they always started talking about, oh yeah, New York is the greatest, oh no, Los Angeles is the better. And it reminds me of Smyrna. Doesn't matter where we live, the city does not deserve worship. All right, cruising through, we're going to go on to the next section. It says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know your afflictions. Do you know the word they use there is most commonly translated in Scripture as persecution, when he says afflictions. It really is translated persecution. God says, I know your persecution. Remember, this is a personal message delivered to, or personal message to Smyrna, delivered to us for us to learn from. What is God saying to us? God is saying, I know your persecution. The implication is that we will face persecution. We will. And God is not sitting back saying, oh, I didn't know. I was totally caught off guard by that. No, he's writing to the church saying, listen, I know your persecution. In John 15, it says, if the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. God says to his churches, I know your persecution. And when you first read that, it doesn't sound like a compliment, does it? It doesn't sound like something you're sort of hoping God will tell you. But it is a real compliment. Because what is God saying? Is in John 15, he says, I have chosen you out of the world. God is saying, I know your persecution because I have chosen you. You are precious to me. And I know that because you don't fit in this world. Each of us has been chosen out of this world and set apart. It is this badge of honor that God says, I know your afflictions. You are proving to be worthy. All right. Then he goes on to say, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I think this is a very interesting thought. Because clearly he's referring to monetary poverty. He's talking about real money and things. Because immediately he goes on to say, yet you are rich. I remember the backdrop of this city. It is an incredibly wealthy city. Very prosperous. In essence, God is writing to one of the wealthiest cities in the world. And he's saying to the Christians, I know your poverty. What does this mean? If you're a Christian, you have to be poor. No, that's not what he's saying. That was a joke. Did it scare some of you? I didn't mean it to. That was a joke. I think when he ties it to the affliction, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. I think it's reasonable to connect the two and say, part of the persecution in Smyrna was financial. Part of it was financial. We don't know exactly how that played out. If they couldn't get a job if they were Christians, or if they made less if they're Christians, or if goods cost more when they're Christians, it doesn't specify. It is clear, though, that part of the persecution was financial. Remember, this is a letter written to one church for all of us to read. It's as if God is saying, this is not just an isolated incident. It's interesting, you know, in Proverbs, it says, God, don't give me too much, lest I get proud and don't give you the glory. Don't give me too little, lest I steal and dishonor your name. Give me just enough. And God tells us over and over in Scripture, he says, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Even they weren't as well dressed in so much splendor as Solomon. Don't worry about finances. God says, I will take care of you. You know, tithe. Give back to God and He will take care of us. And yet that will be part of the way that the world persecutes and afflicts. All right. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. We're going to go to the section where it says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. This is very interesting. The phrase, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer, is sort of more literally translated to say, stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. Do you remember what the commentators say about Smyrna? It is probably the most dangerous city to live in. Perhaps nowhere was life for a Christian more perilous than in this city. Remember, they had this emperor worship. They had a legal mechanism set up to kill Christians. If ever there was a church with a real fear of possible or imminent suffering, it was Smyrna. But it's interesting, God doesn't say you could suffer. No. He says, stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. In this city with real, almost guaranteed suffering, God says, stop being afraid of what you are about to suffer. I think that's interesting. And I think I'm out of time, so we're gonna. There's more to this. There's more to why they need to stop being afraid. But we don't have time. When he talks about suffering for 10 days, that is probably not a full 10 days. He's talking about a short period of time. It's meant to be sort of, you know, it's nothing. It's just 10 days. Just a short period of time. Okay? And then he gets to the end and says, I will give you life as your victor's crown. I will not fear the second death. So, see if we can sort of boil this down. So he's saying, stop being afraid of what you're about to suffer. And he ends sort of by telling us, because the second life, what we're suffering here is so minor in comparison to the glory we will have in heaven. What we suffer here is so minor compared to the glory we have in heaven. If we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we will spend an eternity with God in heaven. And it doesn't matter what happens here, it pales in comparison. All right, let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your answered prayers. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is on each one of us, Father. Pray that you would just bless our day, Father. Please bless our fellowship after the service and the meal. And Lord, I just pray that your hand would be on each one of us as we go. Lord, I pray you would ever be drawing us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.